Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
My name is Daniel. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see all of you here. And before I start, let me just add my welcome to all of you here this morning. And also welcome to our friends joining in from all over the world through YouTube and podcasts. Thanks for joining in. All right. Today is a special Sunday. We're going to speak on a one-off message. We usually do our messages in series in this church. But today I want to talk about something that is really, really important to us as a church and to all of us, I believe, as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, before I begin, I want to ask you, how many of you actually do online shopping? Raise your hand. How many of you do online shopping? Don't be embarrassed. I do online shopping. How many of you? Quite a lot of hands. All right, I'm sure there are more than that. But, online shopping, the internet, have exposed all of us to a lot of new gadgets, new inventions, new stuff that we don't even know they exist, right? And some of them are quite handy. Some of them are quite useful, quite inventive. The selfie stick, for example, I didn't think much of it at the beginning, but, it kind of grew on you after some time. But then there are items, there are stuff that make you go and think, is there anyone who's really going to buy that, right? Have you ever seen some of those items? I want to show you three of such items this morning. The first one is this. It's a color-changing LED shower head. So as you take your shower head will change color accordingly, probably according to your mood. I don't know, maybe it's random. How many of you actually have one of those? Raise your hands. How many of you? Oh, my goodness. All right. Oh, you actually do. Are you serious? You actually do. All right, you need help. I'm sorry. Hey, float your boat, whatever, right? My goodness. I didn't believe anyone would actually have one. Now I know better. All right. Here's another one. Here's another interesting one. It's a zombie garden gnome sculpture. How many of you actually have one? You want one? All right. How many of you want one? Okay. We do have a counselor in-house that can talk to you after the gathering today because you obviously need help. There's a lot of things going on there. All right. And here's the final thing. I think this one takes the cake. All right? It's a standing iPad and toilet paper holder. Oh, goodness. Now, if you need one of them, you are in there too long. Okay. Well, like I said, and Chloe has mentioned, today we're going to talk about water baptism. I call it going public. Now, as I thought about water baptism, we think about people who, buy those stuff that we think are silly and how silly, how stupid they must have looked to us for those who think we don't need those stuff. And then I think about water baptism, and I'm thinking how silly we must have looked to people who are not familiar with Christianity. How silly we must have looked to people who are not familiar with the church world and don't know what's going on. Like, why do you do that? Why do you dip people in a pool? Why do you dunk them into water, make them soaking wet, and then you do it in the name of so-and-so, and then you clap hands after it, And we look kind of silly if you think about it. So this morning, I want to take the next 25 minutes or so to explain to you why we do this weird thing that we call baptism, all right? And the reason why we do it, let me tell you, is because we were instructed by Jesus to do it. Jesus Christ, before he went up to heaven after the resurrection, he spoke to his disciples. It's kind of like his last wish, if you like. This is what he said to his followers. He said, therefore, prior to this, he said, all authority has been given to me. You don't have to be afraid. And I'm giving it to you right now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, The word go here is actually participle. It's not a command. That means as you go. That means wherever you are, you know, make it your lifestyle. Wherever you are, as you go, make disciples of all ethnic groups. That's what the nations, the original word for nations is, ethnic groups. Make disciples of all ethnic groups around the world, baptizing them, that's that word, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, since Jesus uttered these words, all right, Peter, the scared Peter, spoke so powerfully and 3,000 people got saved and they were baptized that day. And not too long after, about 404 AD, a guy by the name of John Chrysostom, he actually baptized 300 soldiers on Easter Sunday in the city of Constantinople. 30 years after that, 430 AD, St. Patrick of Ireland, that's right, the St. Patrick of Ireland, baptized the king and his son and 12,000 other men. And 2,000 years later, here we are, billions of people have been baptized in the name of Jesus because Jesus has instructed us to do so. Now, you know, I was baptized when I was in fifth grade. I went to a Catholic school. I came from a pagan background. My dad was an agnostic. And I asked my dad for permission. Dad, can I be baptized as a Catholic? Because I went to a Catholic school. All my friends were Catholic. And I thought, you know, I don't want to be the odd one out. I want to blend in, you know. So I took some classes and I was baptized as a Catholic. Didn't really know why I wanted to be baptized other than the fact that I don't want to be the odd one out at the time, all right? And then I understood more after that. I'm going to explain to you later what I did. But maybe that's your experience. Some of you were baptized as a Catholic when you were a baby. You didn't even know you were baptized. Later on, your parents told you that you've been baptized as a baby in a Catholic church. Some of you may be baptized in a Presbyterian church or in a Methodist church or in a Lutheran church where they baptize you by sprinkling of water on your head. You know, the pastor, the minister, sprinkle some water on your head. And then, you know, maybe that's your experience. You see, we all have different experience when it comes to baptism if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And some of us are pretty fanatical about our view of baptism. All right? Here's what I know about how you feel, for those of you who call yourself, you know, a Christian. A lot of us have a certain view of baptism, not because we do a detailed study on it, not because we examine scriptures about it, but the reason why we believe what we believe about baptism is because of our tradition. That's how we were brought up. That's how we were brought up. We were brought up Anglican. That's why we believe baptism is supposed to be done this way. I was brought up a Catholic. That's why I believe, you know, that's what baptism means and how you do it and so on. So I'm here this morning not to offend anybody. I'm not here to, you know, to say that I'm right, you're wrong and all that. But I just want us to examine some scriptures to see what is actually baptism, all right? Who can be baptized? Can you be baptized as an infant or do you need to be an adult before you are baptized? When should you be baptized? How should you be baptized? Is immersion, total immersion into water necessary? Or is sprinkling okay? You see, why do you need to be baptized in the first place? Is it enough to just believe in Jesus so that, you know, we don't need to be baptized? So I'm going to answer all of that in the next 20 minutes or so that we have. But for now, I want to begin by doing a bit of Greek study. You look like a clever bunch. You know, I will not do it in any other church, but the Rocks people are known to be smart, intelligent. So I know you can take this. So put your thinking cap on. So let's look at the original Greek word. The New Testament is written in the Greek language. And the word from which we get the word baptism or baptize is this word baptizo. Baptizo. Everyone say baptizo. Baptizo. Okay? Now, if you are aware, you will see that actually it sounds kind of similar to our English word, right? Baptizo, baptize. Now, we call this transliteration. Transliteration. It's not a translation. A translation is when you translate a word from the original language to a completely different word with the same meaning in the new language. For example, in the Greek, we call God Theos. Theos in the Greek is always translated God in your New Testament Bible. In the Greek, we have the word pneuma. Now, in your English Bible, pneuma is always translated the Spirit, right? Now, when you come to the word baptize, the word baptize is actually a transliteration, actually letter by letter, from the Greek language to our English language. So you have the beta there, buh, you have the alpha, you have the pi, you have the omega at the end. You know, it sounds the same. But the question is, when you just transliterate word from one language to another, what does that even mean, right? We don't know what that means. To us, it's a technical word for us Christians. It's actually a religious word. We don't use it in any other way. Every single time we use the word baptize, it's a religious word for us. But do you know that originally, baptizo is actually a common word? It's a secular word. It's a day-to-day kind of word that you use every day. It means to wash. It means to dip, to soak, or to plunge. That was actually an ancient recipe on how to make pickles. And in this recipe, it says you take a vegetable and you baptizo it into boiling water, and then you baptizo it into vinegar. So when it dies, it goes to heaven. No, that's not what the word means, right? It just means you dip it, or you dip it into boiling water, and then you dip it into vinegar. That's what the word baptizo means. And what makes it even more confusing is this. In our New Testament Bible, the word baptizo sometimes is not just transliterated, but it is translated to one of these meanings, right? For example, let me give you an example. Jesus was criticized. He was criticized all the time by the religious leaders of his day. He was criticized at one time for not washing his hand together with the disciples before they eat, all right? Because that's the custom of the day. And this is what happened in Mark 7, verse 4. It says, when they, this is the Jewish people, the religious people, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they got baptized first. No, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. That's what it means. Unless they wash their hands, right? And it continues. That's not what they do. That's not all that they do. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, and the word is baptizo, the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So you can actually go home and ask your husband or your wife, can you baptize the dishes for me today? You know, it'll be like, it'll be perfectly fine, because that's exactly what the word means. I hope I'm not having to baptize anything this afternoon. But okay, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Now, the question is, how does this very common word become so technical in the way we use it today? All right? Why don't we just translate it as wash everywhere? For example, in the Great Commission that we just read in Matthew 28, why don't we read it this way? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, washing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sounds kind of weird, right? Kind of wash you, Sidara. It sounds kind of weird. So we like the word baptize better in this instance. And I think the New Testament translators did it correctly in not using the word wash, but instead the technical term baptize. Now, I want to explain to you how that happened. How do we get from a regular use of the word baptizo to a very technical, specific use to mean baptism that we have today? All right? Thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was born, God chose the people of Israel to be his chosen nation. Why Israel? I don't know, right? We can ask the question later when we see God in heaven. Why not the Chinese, man? Right? Why did you choose people of Israel? Why did you choose the Jews? You know, Chinese, they're just as good. And if you're African, you're like, why not the Africans? You know? Well, it's God's sovereignty, God's divine choice, and God explained to the people of Israel so that they won't boast that I chose you not because of your many horses, not because you're strong, but just simply because of God's sovereignty. You know, God wants to use the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be a blessing to many other nations. And from time to time, they have become a blessing to these many other nations, right? They are kind, they love them, you know, they give them a break, they give their workers a break, aliens in their family, in their vineyard. They give them a break every 7 days for Sabbath so they can take some rest. There's really kind people, they're loving people, right? And they have the one true God that they worship. This is in the midst of a polytheistic society where everybody, you know, worship different kinds of God. And God says, nope, I'm the only one true God. And the nation of Israel represents that one true God. And from time to time, even the Gentiles, that's you and me, non-Jewish people, we see this power of this Almighty God working in healing, providing, and everything. And this God is kind. He doesn't demand a child sacrifice. He is loving, and so on. So, from time to time, Gentiles like you and me, we wanted to become a Jew. We wanted to become a Jew. So they would come to the people, the Jewish people, and said, how do we become a Jew? Because we see what you do. We want to worship your God. And they allow, in their religion, they allow outsiders to become a Jew. But they do have certain criteria or requirements. And if you want to know, these are just some of the requirements, all right? For example, number one, you have to be circumcised. If you're a male, you have to be circumcised. So that's why I guess most of the converts were women at the time, and the men just say, I'm just going to wait here in the car, honey. You go ahead, you know? It's kind of precious to me. That's one, right? You need to be circumcised. Number two, you need to take part in some kind of covenant meal. You need to memorize some scripture passages. You need to offer a sacrifice to God, not a child sacrifice, but, you know, a goat, a bull, or if you don't have enough money, a bird, or something like that. And the last part is also very important. You need to perform a ceremonial washing. That's what they call it, a ceremonial washing, where by in doing so, you identify yourself with the Jewish people as your new association. It's a sign that you are leaving your past life as a Gentile with all the sins and everything, and you are identifying with your new identity as a Jewish man through this act of ceremonial washing. Now, after some time, the world is controlled by the Greeks, all right? Even in the Palestine area and all that. And when people wanted to become a Jew, the Gentiles, you and me, and then they had to go to a ceremonial washing. And in the language, the lingua franca of the day, of the time, is Greek. Guess what Greek word they used to explain ceremonial washing? It's the word baptizo. It's the word baptizo. And that, my friends, is how you get the word baptizo that is normal to become very technical, because it is used by the Jewish people to indicate the ceremonial washing that you need to perform if you want to become a Jew. And then, fast forward, the year 30 AD, John the Baptist, that's what we call him, because he baptized people. Basically, he preached one message and one message only. That message is prepare the way. God is about to do something new. What is in your heart is more important than your birth identity. It's not enough for you just to be Jewish. You got to prepare your heart. Welcome this new king that's going to come. And I'm going to baptize you to indicate your identification with this new work of God, this new move of God that's going to happen. And even Jesus availed himself to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John said, oh, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. You're supposed to baptize me. And she said, no, I want to identify myself with these people in ushering this new age of grace, in ushering this new covenant with the people, all right? And then Jesus, you know, taught what he taught, did what he did, ushering in the new covenant. Basically, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you pick a good Sunday to come. You think this is not relevant for you because we're talking about baptism and all that. But let me tell you the why behind baptism. Why we do this, okay? Basically, when Jesus came to our world, he just completely turned upside down the religious system of the day. God is not a God who is far off. God is not a God who is aloof and angry. But instead, this is the God who loves you, all right? I mean, God kind of communicated that through the people of Israel, but, you know, not in this way. And then in the very famous John 3:16, this is what Jesus said. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love. He so loved the world, and that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, maybe you think Christianity is about doing things for God, is about giving God things. Look, it's completely the opposite. It's not about you loving God. Even if you don't love God, let me tell you, God still loves you very much. Because that's what it says. God so loved the world, and you are part of the world. Even if you don't love Him back. And He doesn't want anything from you. Instead, He gave you something. He gave you His very best. He gave you His one and only Son, Jesus. So Jesus is God incarnate, that whoever not behaves in Him, it's not about behavior modification, but whoever believes in Him shall not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, we all are dying because of our sins. Maybe you don't believe in sins, that's fine. You know, you don't believe in the laws of God, that's fine. But you know, you break your own laws, right? I mean, you tell yourself, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm not supposed to do that, I need to be a better husband, I need to do that. And you break your own law. That shows that we are imperfect. We all in some way fall short, whether you believe God or not. And that's what sin is. And God says, no. Your sin doesn't have to result in separation from Me for eternity. Even though that's what it deserves. The wages of sin is death. But God, in His divine grace and mercy, He gave us His Son to take away the punishment of our sins. When He died on that cross, He died to pay the penalty that you and I can never repay. Right? Can never pay. And that's why it's called good news. And this is what John the Baptist is ushering. This is what Jesus is proclaiming. And this is what baptism is all about. So four very quick points about baptism. Number one, baptism is a public declaration of a new association. We're telling God, we're telling the world that we want to leave our old life behind. That doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore, but we want to publicly declare that we are now associated with this person, Jesus Christ. When you believe in Him, when you put your faith in Him, you're telling yourself and the world, hey, He's my guy now. I'm going to put my faith, my trust in Him because, you know, I can't trust myself on this. I can't do anything about my sin condition. I need a Savior. So baptism is a public declaration. It can't be private, all right? You can't ask me, Pastor Daniel, can you baptize me in my backyard pool? Just you and me, you know? No, it has to be public. And the second thing is, it has to be personal as well. That's why in this church, we don't baptize babies. We don't baptize infants. The reason why is because it has to be your decision. It cannot be your parents' decision or your grandparents' decision. You know, a lot of people tie baptism a lot with salvation. And, you know, I have phone calls from grandma, grandpa saying, can you please baptize my grandson? Can you please baptize my granddaughter? Because they're afraid that if we don't baptize them and they die for whatever reason, they might go to hell. God is not that cruel, right? God is not upset when your baby is not baptized, you know, because baptism is a personal declaration. So that's why we believe it has to come from you. It cannot come from your dad, from your mom, or your grandparents, all right? And number three, this is quite important as well. Baptism is not a condition of a new association. It is an evidence of a new association, right? There's no condition to salvation. There's no condition. All you need to do is what? John 3:16. Whoever believes. It doesn't say whoever believes and get baptized and all that. No, whoever believes. That's all. The thief on the cross. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus on the cross. One of them condemned Jesus and mocked Him. The other one said, hey, at least we deserve to be here. But this guy, he hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember Me. That's a declaration of his faith. He believed that Jesus didn't deserve this, and he wanted to put his trust in Jesus. Maybe he didn't think much of it. Maybe he think like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But Jesus, if You can, remember Me. And He said, I'm going to see You soon. Today, You're going to be with Me in paradise. That man was not baptized. He didn't declare intentionally, like, I want to be a better husband, God. If you were like, no. Because salvation is simply by believing, by putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Baptism is not a condition of salvation or a new association. It is the evidence, all right? Yeah. Yesterday, I performed a wedding at the Swan Valley. You know, one of the things that we do when we perform weddings is we do the exchanging of rings, right? One of my favorite parts. And then kiss the bride after that. The exchanging of rings, all right, even though it's important, it's significant, but it doesn't mean anything unless it represents something. You know what happened before the exchanging of rings at a wedding? It's the exchanging of vows. You actually publicly declare in front of the minister, in front of the whole world, I'm going to take you to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. You married 16 people when you got married. You know, four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer. Anyway, that's a side joke. It's a declaration, and the exchanging of rings is not the condition, it's the evidence that you already made that commitment. You follow? Okay, that's number three. And number four, timing is more important than the form of baptism. Okay, the timing when you get baptized is so much more important than how you got baptized. Let me explain. The how is important, but not as important as the timing. Let me talk about the timing first. Something needs to happen inside of you first before you get baptized. Because if it doesn't, if nothing happens on the inside, baptism is just getting wet. That's what it is, okay? Listen to what happens. One point, Paul and Silas were put in jail, and then God wanted to free Paul and Silas. So earthquake, God sent an earthquake, and the whole prison shook, right? Broke open, and the Philippian jailer was so scared, this is what he asked Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul and Silas' reply is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He didn't say believe and be baptized. He didn't say believe and change your behavior. Just believe and you will be saved. That's all you need to do. Just trust God. Trust me. You and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And what happened next? Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So they believed first and then they got baptized. And notice it happened immediately. I mean, baptism doesn't need to be complicated. I remember when I was baptized as a Catholic, I need to attend like classes after class, like I think for 6 months. You don't need to wait that long, all right? We're going to have a baptism class. It's just 1 hour. That's all you need, because the condition for baptism is only one. You just need to believe in Jesus. That's all, right? Immediately, if you believe in Jesus, you can get baptized. Now, I said, the timing is more important than the form. Does that mean the form is not important? The how is not important? Not as important, all right? But I believe baptism by immersion in water represents best our new association with Jesus Christ, our new identity with Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul explained it in Romans chapter 6. This is what Paul says. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we join him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. So as we immerse you into water, you know, it signifies your burial, your death and burial with Jesus Christ. And it didn't end there. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, you know, when you rise up from the water, it signifies your resurrection with Jesus Christ by the glorious power of the Father. Now we also may live new lives. So I believe baptism by full immersion in water represents best a new identity, leaving the old life of sin. We were dead because of our sins. We were buried with Christ. His death pays the penalty for our sin. But that's not there. In 3 days, Jesus rose again, and his resurrection is our resurrection to the new life. Right? But I'm not bothered if you're baptized by sprinkling. You know, in some countries, it's so cold, it is actually impossible for you to be baptized by full immersion. It's not safe, right? When water is scarce, you know, sometimes it's impossible for you to be baptized by full immersion. The Salvation Army, they baptize with flags. I don't know if you know, right? So for me, the mode is not important, but if you can, I believe baptism by full immersion is better, right? It represents who we are the best. Now, my goal today is very simple. I want you, if you're a Christian and you have not been baptized, I want you to be baptized. That's the reason why we do this, because we think it's important. Not only it is a public declaration, but I believe there's a spiritual significance as you in obedience, even Jesus Christ was baptized, as you in obedience follow this step of faith, I believe in the spiritual realm, you know, something amazing happens. You know, not only are you identifying with Christ, but you are declaring to the whole world, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Something great happens when you decide in obedience to obey Christ's commands. So I want to encourage every single one of you, Christian, if you have not been baptized, maybe you were baptized as a kid, you know, you didn't understand what's going on. I believe that's not the biblical definition of baptism, which means that you need to be baptized again. I wouldn't even use the word again. You need to be baptized for the first time, because I believe that first time, you know, was not really a biblical definition of baptism. All right? Or maybe as a teenager, you don't know. You're not sure, you know. Was I a believer? Was I not a believer? I remember going into this baptism with my friend, and, you know, we were in youth group, but, you know, I was in and out of it, but I wasn't really sure. If you're not sure, my encouragement to you is, just get baptized. Because if you're sure now of your new association with Jesus Christ, you know He's your Savior, why don't you get baptized? All right? Some objections that I heard all the time, I want to address it with in a few minutes that I have left. People always tell me, oh, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready. When they say I'm not ready, what they mean is, I don't think I'm a good enough Christian. I don't think I'm a good enough Christian to be baptized. Well, let me tell you, no one is. All right? No one is. In fact, if you think you're not good enough, you are the perfect candidate for baptism. If you think you are good enough, I don't think you understand what baptism is all about. All right? You have to think that you're not good enough. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the Savior. So it's not a matter of whether you're ready or not. The question is, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? If you do, you are ready. That's the only requirement. Number two, I'm afraid to be a stumbling block, which is a noble intention, because you believe after you get baptized, you have to be a certain kind of a Christian, you know. You don't want to embarrass God by your sinful, you know, behavior maybe. Well, guess what? No one's perfect in this world. That's our slogan. No perfect people allowed. Christianity is a journey that you take with your Savior Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. You know, no one is perfect. I'm not perfect. So, in fact, your non-Christian friends, they don't expect you to be perfect. In fact, the more real you are with your failures, and then you say, man, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I thank God. Had it not been for His grace, I'm gone. That's a great testimony, you know. I'm not saying that you should continue your life of sin, no. But, you know, don't be afraid, all right? Make a commitment. Christ, through His Holy Spirit, will help you. And then number three, I'm too young or too old. You know, no one is too young or too old. As long as you're still breathing, you're not too old. And you can be as young as 8, 9. If you understand that Jesus died for you, encourage your teenagers. Yeah. If you're a parent here, encourage your teenagers. Hey, do you understand what Jesus did on the cross for you? If they do, encourage them to get baptized. All right? How about number four? I'm embarrassed. You know, oh, my hair is going to get messed up, you know, in water. And people are going to see me. Like, okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. All right? You don't have to be ashamed of your new association with Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not going to do emotional blackmail on you, but think about this. Jesus died for you, right? He bore all the scars, the pains, and everything for you. Messy hair, that's nothing, okay? Now, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing this song as we close, okay? The new song that we just sang, it's so powerful and so appropriate for what we talk about. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, you pick up the best Sunday to come. Because nothing is better than having a relationship with your Creator God. Yes. Nothing is better than knowing exactly where you're going after you die. Eternal life is God's promise to you, not because you're good, but because He is good and He loves you. Yes. All right? Listen to the lyrics of this song. I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus, God, loves you so much already. And you wear the scars for all my mistakes. All our mistakes. So I'm going to challenge you. As we sing this song, let God speak into your heart. Ask Him, God, what do you want me to do with this love that you have so showered upon my life. How can I honor you with the love that you have given me? Why don't you stand up on your feet and let us sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.